Open your Bibles to Acts, in our way through the Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. So we're making our way through the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts 5, verses 17 to 42. If you want to grab one of the Bibles in front of you in the back of the pew, you can find the passage on page 913. Here's where we've been so far in the book of Acts. Here's what's going on. Acts tells the story of the early church, of the growth of the early church. And so far, the first four chapters, that's what's been happening. God has been moving. Thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, people in Jerusalem. Thousands of them have been believing the message about Jesus that's coming to them through the testimony of the apostles. The church is growing. There's crazy things happening, signs, wonders, people are being healed, lives are being changed. So up until now, it's been pretty smooth sailing, right? It's been, things are going really well. But now we're getting to the part of the story where there's rough water ahead. And so this is a story that we're going to read this morning. This is a story about courage. Now, there's lots of different kinds of courage. Courage can take many different manifestations. It takes courage to say yes to teaching children's church. Not a lot of courage. The kids are pretty nice, but it does take some courage. It's going to take courage on Tuesday if you go out trick-or-treating. It takes courage for a kid to go up there, ring the doorbell of a stranger's home, especially if you have to walk by like tombstones and werewolves and all this creepy stuff that people put out in their yard. It takes courage to go up and do that, right? Go up and ring a doorbell, and you don't know who's going to answer the door. It takes courage if you plan on watching the Packer game after church today. It takes courage this season to turn on the TV, right, and see what fresh horrors await us this week. And if you don't have enough courage, the Chiefs are playing at 3:30. You can come and watch the Chiefs game with me. But courage takes many different manifestations. But today I want to talk about a particular kind of courage, the kind of courage we see in this story. And that's the courage to speak, right? To stand up, open your mouth, and speak. Today's Reformation Sunday, so in honor of Reformation Sunday, let me share with you this story about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the German monk turned reformer who lived in the 1500s, and this is a story of Luther that comes from the year 1521. Luther was writing and teaching against the corruption and the error that he saw in the church around him, and he was summoned to a council in the city of Worms. And so he was on trial, basically. And so he shows up, they're questioning him, and at one point they spread out all of his books in front of him on a table, and they say, "Did you write these?" "Yes, I did." "Do you recant?" Right? "Do you recant?" And Luther said, "I need a day to think about it." So he knows what this is going to cost him if he doesn't recant. So goes home. Next day, he comes back after 24 hours, and they ask him again, "Do you recant?" And he's standing there in front of the emperor, all the German princes, the papal legates, the archbishops, all of these people in authority, and he's standing there in front of them in his humble monk's robes, and he says to them these famous words, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." So how much courage do you think it took for him to stand up there and say that, knowing what might come to him as a result? That took a lot of courage. And I have no way of proving this, but my suspicion is that one of the things that he thought about before he made that famous declaration was this story in Acts chapter 5, because really it's pretty similar. So let's read it. It's a story about courage. Acts 5, I'm going to read from verse 17 down to verse 32. So follow along as I read. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is God's word. Now, let's talk about courage. Let's talk about their courage, the courage of the apostles in this story. And let's talk about courage for us. What does courage look like for us in the Christian life? Like I said before, courage can take a lot of different forms. It can look a lot of different ways. But the kind of courage in this story that we see is the courage to stand up and speak when others are telling you to sit down and shut up. So let's ask three questions about that kind of courage. Why do we need it? How can we get it? And when we have it, where might it take us? So why do we need it? How can we get it? And where will it take us? So first, why do we need courage? Why do we need courage to speak? Well, we need courage to speak because we are called, as believers in Jesus, to speak about Jesus to others. And anytime you do that, anytime you talk about Jesus to other people, you can count on two things happening. Some people will hear you speaking about Jesus and they'll say, that sounds interesting, tell me more. And other people will pick up stones. Probably not literally, but you know what I mean, right? Some people will accept what you have to say. Maybe they'll agree with you. Maybe they'll be interested in hearing more. And some people will have the opposite reaction. And they might tell you to sit down and be quiet. That's what was happening here in Acts chapter 5, right? The apostles are going all around the city of Jerusalem. They're proclaiming the message that Jesus commissioned them to proclaim, that Jesus is the Messiah. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. And therefore, everyone is called to repent and believe in him, right? That was the message that was going out through them. And in response to that message, thousands of people in Jerusalem were believing that message. They were responding in this radical faith and obedience. But that same message created the opposite response in many others, and especially in the religious leaders that we read about in this story. So here are the apostles, right? They've been summoned before the entire Jewish council. There's a group that was sometimes called the Sanhedrin. And so these are all the big dogs in Israel, right? These are the people who called the shots. These are the people who literally held the power of life and death for the apostles. And so look what the council tells the apostles in verse 28. In verse 28, they said to them, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Notice how they can't even bring themselves to say the name of Jesus. We strictly charged you to stop speaking about Jesus. Yet here you are, filling the Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood, this man Jesus' blood, upon us. You're trying to make us responsible. You're trying to bring the guilt of his death on us. And we want you to stop it. Stop speaking about Jesus, right? So, here are the apostles. They're being told, sit down, be quiet, or we'll make you sit down and be quiet. And so they've got a simple choice to make. Are they going to sit down and stay silent, or are they going to go on speaking? And really, that's a choice that comes to all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's a choice that you will be faced with, probably not in such dramatic fashion as here, but in many smaller ways, that's a choice that we all have to make at various times. Will we go on speaking about Jesus, or will we keep quiet? Because we are the bearers of God's message to this world, right? That's what Hudson read from Matthew chapter 5 earlier in the service, that Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So that's true of us. By what we say, by what we do, by our life together, we are called to bear witness to the world of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And if we're going to do that, it's going to require courage, because the gospel is offensive. We've been studying 1 Corinthians in our small groups. All right, those of you who are in small groups, we've been reading through Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And one of the things that Paul tells the church in Corinth is that the word of the cross, right, the message about Jesus and him crucified, that message is unacceptable to everyone, Jews and Gentiles. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. It's offensive to everybody, right? And so that means that a person really hasn't come to terms with the message of the cross. They haven't actually understood it until they've been offended by it. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, the preaching of the gospel is terribly offensive to the human heart because people find it insulting to be told that they're too weak and sinful to do anything to contribute to their own salvation. The gospel is offensive to liberal-minded people who charge the gospel with intolerance because it states that the only way to be saved is through the cross. And the gospel is offensive to conservative-minded people because it states that without the cross, good people are in as much trouble as bad people. So ultimately, the gospel is offensive because the cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation. If someone understands the cross, it is either the greatest thing in their life or it is repugnant to them. If it's neither of those two things, they haven't understood it. End quote. So, why do we need courage? We need courage because we're following in the apostles' footsteps. They're all dead and gone. We are now Christ's witnesses to our generation. We have been called to speak because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And if it's truly the gospel that we're speaking, if it's truly the gospel that people are hearing, eventually, in big ways or in small ways, opposition will come. Someone will say to you, you can't say that. Sit down and be quiet. And in that moment, if you're going to go on speaking, it's going to require courage. And the apostles had it in spades, didn't they? I mean, look at verse 29. They're faced with this intimidation, these threats. And look at what they say in response. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Isn't that a courageous response? We must obey God rather than you. You and God are not on the same side here. You crucified Jesus. God raised him from the dead. You're telling us to be quiet and stop speaking about Jesus, but God's telling us to go on speaking about Jesus. You and God want different things. We're going to have to disobey one of you, and it's not going to be God. We must obey God rather than men. Now, that's an incredibly courageous response, isn't it? So the second question is, how do we get some of that? Right? Wouldn't you like to have that courage? So how do we get it? Now, notice in verse 29, Peter is the one who's leading this response. In verse 29, it says that Peter and the apostles answered. Right, so all 12 apostles are there, but Peter, as is usually the case, Peter's out leading the way. But Peter wasn't always like this, right? Think back to the night before Jesus was crucified. Three times, Peter was asked, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And three times, Peter had denied it, because he was afraid of what might happen to him if he said, yeah, I am a disciple of Jesus. But here in Acts chapter 5, fast forward to Acts chapter 5, Peter the coward has become Peter the courageous. Now, what happened to him? And if it happened to him, my belief is that it can happen to you and me as well. So where do we get Peter's courage? I think it comes from two places. It comes from imitation, first of all, and it comes from empowerment. So first, courage comes from imitation. You get courage by imitating the courage of others, right? That's why every culture tells hero stories, right? I mean, we have stories about heroes. We have stories about Iron Man and Captain America and Wonder Woman. If you come to our house, you will probably find my two-year-old waiting at the top of the steps, dressed as either Iron Man or Captain America or Thor or Hulk, kind of a rotation. But we love hero stories, and every culture has always had stories about heroes. We've got, you know, the Avengers and all these other heroes, but the Greeks told such good hero stories that we're still telling them today, right? Thousands of years later, they told stories about Hercules, Hector, Achilles, right? These stories that we still learn about in school. And why did they tell those stories? You know, storytelling is a powerful thing. And the Greeks knew that you tell stories not just to pass the time. You tell stories to teach virtue. You tell stories to form people, because the stories you tell end up shaping you. And so they knew that if you want a courageous society, you tell stories of courage. Right? If you want your kids to be courageous, you don't just tell them, be brave. Right? They don't always have a concept for what it means to be brave. If you want your kids to be courageous, don't just tell them to be brave. Tell them a story. Tell them a story about a knight who goes out to fight the dragon or whatever it is, right? Tell them a story about courage. And we've got a lot of stories about heroes in the Bible that we could work with, right? We've got our own stories that we could tell. The Bible is a book full of heroes. There's Abraham, right, who at God's call boldly goes off into the unknown. There's David, who stands up and faces Goliath. There's Samson, who goes out and fights the Philistine army with just the jawbone of a donkey. There's all these great stories about heroes in the Bible. But the other thing that's true about all these stories about heroes in the Bible is that the Bible is really honest about them. The Bible is really honest that all of these heroes had feet of clay. They were all flawed, sometimes in really dramatic ways, right? Abraham was a liar. David was a murderer. Samson was just a mess all around. Even Peter, right? Even Peter here, later on in the story, Peter goes on and he stops eating with Gentile believers for a time because he fears the reaction of other Jewish believers. So even though Peter is courageous, he's not always courageous. So as we read the Bible, it's important that we see this. There's only one hero, and his name is Jesus. He is the hero that all of these other hero stories are pointing us toward. That's the story that formed and shaped Peter and the rest of the apostles. And that's the story that they tell the Sanhedrin. Like, look at verse 30. Peter and the apostles say to the Sanhedrin, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So notice what Peter says there. He says that Jesus is not just our savior, Jesus is our leader. He's the one that goes out ahead of us. He's the one that blazes the trail for us to follow. He's the hero who never lets us down, right? He's the hero who came down from heaven to fight our battle for us, to free us from our captivity to sin and death. And in order for him to win that battle for us, he had to lose. In order for him to win that victory, he had to lose. He had to die for us on the cross. And he did that willingly, because he loved us. And he did that not just to save us, he did that to give us an example that we could follow. And I think that when Peter found himself standing there in front of the council, faced with this choice, am I going to speak? Am I going to stay silent? Am I going to choose the path of courage? Or am I going to choose the path of compromise? I think he remember Jesus, his leader, who stood in that same situation and chose the path of courage that led him to the cross. And so for you and I, when we find ourselves in situations like that, remember Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have the ultimate hero to imitate. And if you and I are going to speak about Jesus to others, we need to imitate him. We need to imitate his courage, but that imitation will only take us so far, right? If all Jesus is an example for us to follow, then eventually that's going to crush us because we're going to try and we're going to fail. But the good news is that Jesus offers us more than just an example to imitate. He also offers to us empowerment. He offers to us his Holy Spirit to come and live in us and to make us brave. So look at verse 32. Look at what Peter says to the council. He says, "We are witnesses to these things, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So Peter and the apostles are bearing witness, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness alongside of them, through them. It's because they were filled with the Spirit that the apostles were able to speak with such boldness, right? Remember back in Acts chapter 4, when the first time that the religious leaders began to make threats, remember what they did? The apostles prayed for courage. They were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And then it says that they went out and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And that's exactly what Jesus had said would happen. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." In other words, it's not going to go well for you. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." That promise was for them, and that promise is for us. When we're afraid to speak, when we don't know what to say, we can ask God for help, and help will come through his Holy Spirit. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So this is why we can be courageous, because we have the example of Jesus, because we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can live courageously. That's why we can speak courageously. And so, it's just as a practical application, if you lack courage, if like me, you find yourself at times afraid to speak, go through and read the story of Jesus. Read the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest one. You could read it this afternoon. Read the Gospel of Mark. Make a note every time you see Jesus speaking or acting courageously in the face of danger, and know that he did that not just for you to save you, but he did that to give you an example that you could imitate, that you could follow. So read the story of Jesus, see his courage, and then pray. Pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the courage to speak about Jesus to others. But before you do that, before you pray, you should always keep in mind that God might actually answer your prayers. So be careful what you pray for. Before you pray for courage, know what you're praying for. So let's ask one final question. What will courage bring into our lives? If we get this kind of courage, if we live with this kind of courage, if we speak with this kind of courage, what might that bring to us? Well, let's read the rest of the story. Verse 33. So let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 33, and see what happened to the apostles. It says that when the council heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, fun fact, Gamaliel's most famous student was a man that we call the Apostle Paul. So Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail." Let's stop there. You see what Gamaliel is telling them? He's the wise older teacher. He's got the benefit of hindsight and experience. And he tells the rest of the council, who are all worked up in a frenzy, they want to put the apostles to death right there on the spot. He tells them, hold on a second. Wait, remember, we've seen this before. You remember Theudas? Remember Judas the Galilean? We don't exactly know who he's talking about. Those names are lost to history, but we do know that there were a lot of different uprisings, a lot of revolts happening during this time in Israel. And so he points to the example of two of those uprisings. Remember Theudas? Remember how he rose up? You know, he gathered some followers around him. Well, Theudas died, his followers scattered, and it all fizzled out. And remember Judas the Galilean, same thing. He rose up, gathered followers around him, Judas died, and all of the followers scattered. So, you see what he's saying? Let's wait and see. Let's wait and see about Jesus. Jesus rose up, gathered some followers around him. Well, Jesus is dead. That's what they believe, right? Jesus is dead. So, let's wait and see what happens to his followers. If he's anything like these previous leaders, his followers won't last long, right? Eventually, they're going to scatter. So, we don't need to kill them. We just need to wait and see. Wait and see what's going to happen to them. If this is of man, if this is just a human leader like any other human leader, his followers are going to scatter eventually. But, verse 39, if this is of God, if this movement is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, and you might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they'd called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So Gamaliel was also wise enough to recognize an alternative. What if we're wrong about Jesus? What if Jesus wasn't just another human leader? What if Jesus really is alive, right? Like his followers say he is. If that's true, then not only are we not going to be able to stop his followers, but we'll actually find ourselves on the wrong side of the war, right? We will find ourselves fighting against God. So Gamaliel was also wise enough to say, we might be wrong. Let's wait and see. And so because of his advice, because of Gamaliel's influence, the council took his advice. They beat the apostles, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So the apostles walked away alive, but they didn't walk away unharmed. And so the first thing that courage will bring into your life is suffering. All right, the apostles received the famous 39 lashes, right? It was supposed to take you right up to the point of death and then leave you there. And that was just the beginning of what the apostles suffered. We don't know with certainty what happened to all of them, but it is clear that all of them went on to suffer in great ways because of their leadership in this movement, and we do know that some of them suffered to the point of death. And so the point for us is that to live courageously for Jesus will cost you something. It might cost you in small ways, but it will always cost you something. So think about our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, right, who keep on proclaiming the name of Jesus in dangerous places where there's persecution. Next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We ought to pray for them, but we also ought to learn from them because they have a lot to teach us. They have a lot to teach us about courage. Think about survivors of church abuse who have had to expose their religious leaders as wolves in sheep's clothing. That takes courage, right? To find a voice, to speak up, to tell the truth, And normally there's a cost involved. It costs you emotionally, it costs you relationally. But we have a lot to learn from them. We have a lot to learn from them about courage. So to live courageously for Jesus will always cost you something. If you stand up and speak, it might just cost you something like losing someone's respect. It might just cost you, being made fun of. It might cost you a friend. But there will always be some cost because Jesus himself told us, a disciple is not above his teacher. If they hated me, they'll hate you too. To follow me, to walk after me, is going to mean walking in my sufferings, to share in my sufferings. So courage will bring suffering into your life. So before you pray for courage, count the cost. But that's not all that courage will bring into your life. The second and the final thing that courage will bring into your life is joy. Did you notice that at the end of the story? They didn't just walk out of there with suffering. They walked out of there with joy. Look at verse 41. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The punishment that was intended to crush them, to silence them, not only did it not silence them, but it actually served as fuel for their joy in Christ. And I think sometimes we confuse comfort for joy. And I think sometimes we stop short of joy because we settle for comfort. But there's a joy that the apostles experienced that's only obtained on the other side of courage. And so I think that's God's call to us, is that if we live with courage, there's joy in that. There's suffering, but there's also joy. It's worth it. So let's end with these words, this exhortation from Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says this, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we hear your call to go and be your witnesses. Lord, we hear your call to tell the truth. We hear your call to stand up and speak for Jesus, even when it costs us. And yet, Lord, we confess this morning that we are not courageous. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we choose the path of silence. We choose the path of compromise rather than accepting the cost of courage. So God, I pray for us as a church, that we would be a courageous church, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love, with respect for all people, and yet speak courageously. Lord, I pray that for each one of us individually. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have the courage not just to follow Jesus down that road of obedience and faith, but Lord, I pray that we would also have the courage to speak for Jesus. Lord, to speak for Jesus to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates. Lord, I pray that wherever we are, we would be your witnesses. Lord, a city on a hill, a light to the world. But God, we know that we need your help to do that. So God, I pray right now that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might speak your word boldly. And Lord, we ask this for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.